It is good to be assembled this morning, being that we missed last week and that we've missed several months. And so I just am reminded every time we gather how precious it is to be together. I want to give you just a little bit of what's coming before we dive into the sermon. Today will be our last sermon in this series for a few months. Today starts a new church year. I know, none of us, is so much going on, right? We haven't really thought about it, but it does start a new church year. And so next week, I will be preaching in the morning service the annual church address. And that's something we've been doing, and it's kind of been an evening deal, but I will do it here. And so let me just say this, it is very important that you would come next Sunday morning. If there are those who have not been coming, I would encourage you to encourage them to come so that they know what we are looking at in the next year. We'll celebrate our past accomplishments this year, which we've had some, and we'll look at the next year ahead of us. And we will be partaking of the Lord's Supper. We have not done that since COVID. And so I am excited to take the Lord's Supper with you next Sunday. And so we're taking precautions and we're going to do it a different way. We'll give you instructions on that, but we are going to take the Lord's Supper. And so I'm looking forward to next that. Then the following Sunday, we will begin a new series on core values. This is going to be an important series as we are looking ahead to understanding our identity as a church and strengthening the foundation of FBC. And so this will be an important sermon series on the values, those core values that we as a church are holding to and who we are that identify us as a faith family. I look forward to this. So please put that on your calendar as we are meeting over the next 2 weeks. And then we'll come back to 1 Corinthians somewhere late October, early November. All right? So put that on your calendar. All right, we got your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to finish up this chapter. And then we'll take a little bit of a break. If you have not been with us, or maybe you have forgotten, Paul has written this letter to a church that has a lot of problems. They are known as that church. That church that has those problems and issues, and the one that always has the bad business meetings, and there's always people getting mad and upset and leaving this, that, or another. All right. And so Paul writes this letter here to them to kind of begin dealing with these issues. And there's a lot of issues on this list, but the very first one that he deals with is one that seems to be fueling all the others. It's making all the other things worse. And that is that the church is divided. The church has strife and quarrels, and there's infighting within these different factions. And so the church members are proudly, all right, there's a pride here, pridefully split over their leaders and their philosophy. Now, for us, as I told you, philosophy was the worldviews, and for us that may be politics. That's probably more relevant for today. So that kind of gives you an understanding. So they're getting into little groups and factions over who they're following and over what philosophy, what politician or whatever that they love and their views and all those types of things. All right, each group is has deceived themselves into thinking that they were right when actually none of them are right and the church is suffering. And so Paul, for the last 2.5 chapters, has written this letter. In these first 2 chapters, he has written to inform them of their foolishness and their mistakes, their error. And he has shown them the power of the preaching of the gospel, the wisdom of the gospel, and lessons on the church. But now he gives them a command, a call to fix their behavior. If you were to look at this as a sermon where Paul has expounded in the last 2 chapters, he has given exposition in the last 2 chapters. And now in these verses, he's going to give application. Now in these verses is the call, the invitation. It is the application of repentance. Here in these verses that you'll see in just a moment, in verse 18 through 23, Paul is calling the church to repent. And if you remember, he told them last week how, do not destroy the temple, do not destroy the church. Well, the title of the sermon this morning is, how does one not destroy the church? How not to destroy the local church? And the answer? Repentance. He gives a call to repentance, or to repent of self-deception, embracing worldly wisdom and the praise of men. And so if you will, look with me in verse 18. He says, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God." Foolishness before God. The wisdom of this world is foolish before God. For it is written, "He is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness." And again, "The Lord knows the reasoning of the wise, that they are useless. So then, let no one boast in men. For all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All things belong to you. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God." Here we find the call to repentance. If you look back to those previous verses, and I want to read those again. Notice what he said in verse 16 and 17. He said, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." So here he follows up with this reality of the church, that you and I make up a temple in the presence of God here. And Paul lays down a grave warning: do not destroy the local church. Do not destroy the faith family. And so, as I said, what is his call? What is the answer to that? And it is repentance. Wayne Grudem describes repentance in this way. He says, "Repentance means a conscious decision to turn away from our sins. It is to turn away from our behavior that is leading to destruction, leading to devastating consequences." Okay, so for example, and I've done this before. Received a phone call when I was in college, when I was hanging out with some friends at Louisiana Tech. I'd had a break off, and this happened, and it was a phone call that gripped my heart with fear. And so I was in a great mode of panic state of panic and fear. And so I began to drive home, and I was driving down the wrong way on the one-way street in Ruston. And so people were honking their horns and waving their fists, and I couldn't figure out why I was going the wrong way. As you are going the wrong way, and we've kind of have done this before, beloved, do you continue going? When you're on the wrong side, when you're going the wrong direction, and everyone else is coming towards you and you're going toward them, well, what is the correct action for you? Your action is to correct your behavior, to turn around, not to continue. Here we find that Paul is saying the same thing to the church. You must turn from your direction. You must turn from how you are going. Correct yourself. And he says, this is the wisest action. Turn around. It is a call to repentance. And so what are the things that he calls? This call has three parts to it, if you will. The first one is there in verse 18. He says that you are to repent of your self-deception, or even your spiritual deception. Look at verse 18. "Let no man deceive himself." And this is a present imperative with a negative particle, which this is basically what it means. You are to stop doing what you're doing. So again, you are driving down the wrong way in a only way street, right? In a one way street, you are going the wrong. So he's saying you must stop. You must stop what you're doing. There's something in the process here. So what do they have at Corinth that they must stop? You must stop being deceived. You've been deceived. There's deception in your heart and in your mind and in your church. And we'll get to the specifics in just a moment. But let's just kind of hang out here for just a second on this word deception. The term means to wander, to deviate, to go astray. And in other words, at some point you were going the right way. At some point you were doing the right things. But now you're not. You're doing the wrong things. It's a word Paul was going to use throughout this letter many different times. All right. As a matter of fact, chapter 6, verse 9, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the homosexuals, nor the thieves, nor the covetous, nor the drunkards, nor the revilers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." In other words, you were doing good in your church. You were upholding the word of God. You were upholding good moral standing in your church. But now you've been deceived, and you think that those people are going to make it into heaven. And so now you're practicing unbiblical membership. unbiblical lifestyles. Matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul will write, "But I am afraid, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ." This deception is the same deception that Satan used on Adam and Eve. Don't touch the fruit; it's not good for you. Don't touch it. But the serpent came, and by the time he was done, Eve looked and she said, "It's pleasing to the eye." She thought that she was right. She thought her actions were going to lead to good things, but she was wrong, and it led to severe consequences. And so Paul is saying the same thing to the church of Corinth. He is saying to the local church, you have been deceived. Stop being deceived. Now, what are the specifics of the deception? Well, notice that the next sentence is, if any man among you thinks he is wise in this age... The deception of these church members is that they think they are wise. They think their behavior, they think their belief, they think their reasoning, and their logic, their actions, the way they do church, the way they live amongst each other, the way they treat one another, they think all of this is right. They think that everyone else is wrong. Those groups over there are wrong. But our group, what we want to happen in the local church and how we believe and how we act, that is right. But everybody else, all my other brothers and sisters are wrong but me and those who think like me. The deception is a deception of pride. They have pridefully deceived themselves into thinking that their quarrels, their factions, their praise of men, and their embracing of godless worldly wisdom was good. If I go to that business meeting and I just get angry and I let them have it, then good things are going to happen. I'm going to get my way and the church will be okay. That's what they were deceived in believing. They were misled. And Paul commands them. This is not an option. This is not a suggestion. This is an imperative. This is a strong command. Repent. Repent. Beloved, in our present day, local churches deal with the same deception. We deal with God, with Christian men and women within the church who are deceived about the local church and about their own views and their own actions and their own things. Have you ever wondered why so many local churches have fighting and quarrels? Have you ever really wondered why so many people hate the business meetings? Have you ever wondered why so many pastors leave because of things and why some churches can never get people because, you know, there's just always problems and always issues that arise? And it never changes. It goes on for year after year after year, generations after generations after generations, and nothing ever changes. And the reason is because the local church has been deceived and they have not repented of their sin. And so, like the Corinthians, there are members of present-day local churches, we are not excluded of this, who think that they are wiser than everyone else. There are those who think their ways and their views is the only way and the only view. Now notice, I said their ways and their thoughts. Not God's ways. Because here's the difference between the two. The one who truly embraces the only way is the one who realizes it's not their way, but God's way. The one who says it's my way has something that's different than God. So they think that they are wiser than even God himself. And so therefore, in their ungodly character, in their anger, in their disturbance of the church, they begin to cause strife and problems, and they believe that their actions are justifiable due to their own deception and pride. Have you seen this? Have you seen men and women who are never wrong and they're going to have their way no matter what? They're deceived because they think that they are wiser than everyone else. They believe that things of the church, some things are foolish and non-essential, such as preaching. The preaching must be, the sermons must be short, sweet, and to the point so that we can all go home so we can focus on other things. There are other things more important. Sunday school was far more important than the assembling of the brethren for the sermon and the worship together. You know, Sunday school is important, but the worship is not. So you have that kind of mentality. Or the activities and this, or my committee, my ministry team is more important. These are the things that are important, but not the preaching of the word. And so therefore, they've been deceived in not seeing that this right here, the proclamation of the word, is the most essential within the church. They may believe more worldly wisdom rather than biblical doctrine. They may believe that more politics in the church is needed, more you know, worldly thinking, you know. More of this social injustice kind of stuff is needed because the preaching of the gospel is just not enough, right? And so they advocate and they embrace worldly ideologies within the church. They advocate that you do things worldly. Don't raise your children according to what the church says. Raise your children according to the way the psychologists tell you to raise your children. Or don't do your marriage according to what the Bible says. Do your marriage according to the way the psychologists or the things. Or handle the social issues according to those the sociology professors and stuff, right? There are even people in the church who have been deceived to believe that their sinful behavior should be overlooked, but everybody else's needs to be pointed out. We could go on and on and on and on about the spiritual deception of God's people within the local church. All of this and more is a deception by Satan and a pride of the flesh. And even worse, all of this and more can be found in our very own local churches, even in this church right here. And you and I, brothers, have deceived ourselves. And Paul calls upon us as a church. Again, this is not just the individual. This is the local body. Stop deceiving yourself. Let no one deceive. Let no man be deceived. So in other words, Brother Trey, don't let Brother Brian be deceived. He's calling us to join in on the repentance of turning from our own spiritual deceptions and to pull our blinders off. So has the serpent this morning, beloved, deceived you into believing that right is wrong and wrong is right? If so, I join today with the Apostle Paul in calling you, in exposing the deception, and calling you to repentance, to turn away. To turn to the Scriptures and to turn to unity of the faith family. To turn to humility rather than pride. And turn to the submission of the preaching of God's Word. To turn from thinking that you are wiser than God and the Bible and your faith family. Because you will bring about destruction not only to the local church, but you will bring harm to the name of Christ. What is the application when those in the church are deceived? Repent. Turn away from your deception. And he calls upon the local church to call them to repentance. But secondly, notice now, he says the repentance of embracing worldly wisdom. Look again, verse 18. He says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in his age, notice this, here's the imperative, he must become foolish. If you're reading the ESV or the King James, he says the same thing. Let him become foolish. So it's an imperative. He must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness before God. For it is written that he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasoning of the wise, that they are useless. So here the command is let him, or he must, become foolish. So here in the first command, Paul said stop. Now he says start. Stop deceiving yourself. Now there's a positive. Start being foolish. Well, you say, well, what does that mean? Start acting like a buffoon. This is actually the word where you get the word moron from. So is he telling us to be moronic? No. What Paul is saying here is that you have labeled that the preaching of the gospel is foolish, that following Christ is foolish compared to the wisdom of those philosophers, compared to the wisdom of those politicians. So he says, become fools then. If they tell you that the gospel is foolish, then you must be a fool in their eyes. Don't forget that they were looking to the world for their answers. This church was full of members who put a greater priority on the world and the philosophers of their day than on the wisdom of the scriptures and the preaching of Paul and Apollos and some others. They were looking for the world for their answers rather than the Bible, rather than Christ. They liked the status that it brought. They liked being put on a pedestal. They liked the philosophers of their day looking at them and going, those are some wise people. That would be like the politicians of our day looking to the church and going, hey, y'all agree with us, so y'all are good, right? The great thinkers of our day, the great professors in the universities looking to the church saying, finally, you're wise because you agree with us. And so Paul says, no. Paul says, you must become fools. He says, you must turn away from compromising the teaching of the gospel. He says, you must turn from the world's logic to what Christ says. And so the command is very simple. Repent of embracing worldly logic, worldly reasoning, worldly philosophy, worldly knowledge. Stop and turn from embracing the world for the hope of your salvation and the morality of life, to live a good and decent life. Stop looking to the world for solutions to fix your marriages and your children's problems you have with your children. Stop looking to the world to figure out how to educate your children. Stop looking to the world to figure out how to do church. Stop looking to the world to figure out how to be a good person in the workforce, right? Look to Christ. Look to the Word of God. Look to the wisdom. And in doing this, you lose your status, that status of being wise, and you place your faith in Christ, not just for salvation, but in everything. And by the world's standards, you become fools. This is a call, beloved, to embrace the preaching of the leaders in their church, rather than the leaders and the philosophers of their day, to embrace expository preaching. To say, I would rather obey the preaching of God's word than I would for the ungodly, the unrighteous politicians, professors, news anchors of our day. The Word of God. To turn from that, to come on Sundays and hear the preaching, to turn from the world's solutions and see the Bible, the Word of God, as sufficient for my life and how to live. To believe in the gospel that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins and rose from the grave, and that my salvation is in Him and Him alone. The salvation and the hope of this world is in Him and Him alone. It is even the hope of heaven, beloved, that you and I are not scared of death. We're not scared of coronavirus. We're not scared of all these different things because we understand to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And they look at you and they say, that's foolish. Paul said, fine, let us be fools. If the scientists of our day tell us that we are fools to not be afraid of coronavirus because we believe in heaven, then let us be fools. But here's the beauty of this. Paul says, in the end, you will actually be wise. If you notice, Paul is actually saying that you will not garner any kind of acceptance from the world, but instead, you will actually gain the title of fool. You will gain the title of bigot, loser, and many other degrading names. You will be laughed at. You will be mocked. You will be brought before the streets, before the masses. You will be beaten for being fools to Christ. But he says, that's okay. Because in the end, we will be the wise. And he affirms this by going to the Old Testament and giving us Job 5:13 and Psalms 94:11. Look what he says here. He is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. It's Job 5:13. In other words, that God catches those who think they're wise, who think they're going to sneak around God. The man who thinks he's got all the solutions and he's got all the problems and he's got everything worked out, and you think you're going to pull a fast one on God? Paul says, beloved, you need to remember it is God who will, in the end, have His way with those. Psalms 94:11 there, he says, He says, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, and they are useless. They are futile. In other words, the Lord knows the thoughts of your heart this morning. He knows this morning exactly what you're thinking. And if you were sitting here going, man, that preaching of the gospel is foolish, then know that God, who sits on the throne of all of the universe, is looking at your thoughts and your heart this morning. And he says that those thoughts are useless and futile. Because in the end, all worldly thinking will lead to destruction, will lead to judgment. It leads away from truth. And so therefore, the wise thing to do, he says, is become fools in the eyes of the world. To recognize that the world's thinking, that the world's thinkers and the world's philosophers and the world's politicians and the world's teachers and the world's professors and the world's scientists and the world's spiritual gurus, they have nothing to offer you and I. You will not go down in the history books, beloved, as the wisest of this world. On the day before Christ comes and it's all said and done, you will not pick up a history book that says, "Woo, look at the Church of Christ. They were the heroes of the world." They will erase you from the books or degrade you in the books. But on the next day, on the day that He comes, God will applaud and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servants." And so therefore, FBC, hear me this morning. Paul is calling a church who has embraced the world's thinking to repent. To repent. And to distrust the world. To remove your faith from the world. To remove your faith from politicians and philosophers and from news anchors and from professors and psychologists and sociologists, to remove it from the scientists and all of those people, and to place it in Christ alone, and to live within the church with your faith in Him. That we would put our faith in the gospel and the preaching of the gospel. That we would preach that there is no other name under heaven and on earth by which men and women must be saved but by Jesus Christ. And so therefore, they say that is foolish. And we say, "We'll preach it anyway, brothers. We'll preach it anyway." And so therefore, we preach and we say that if you are a sinner, and I would call you this morning, that if you are a sinner who has not been saved, that you would realize and see that you are under judgment of God, and that there is but one name and one name only by which you would be saved this morning, and that is Christ. And that is not foolish, beloved. That is wise. Come and give your life to Christ this morning. Come and repent and call upon Him to save you. Let Him transform you from the inside out. Come this morning. Oh, beloved, that we would counsel one another, not in psychology and politics and philosophy, but that I would counsel you and you would counsel me, and we would counsel one another by the Word of God, that I don't go looking to the world to fix my problems at home. I don't go to the world. I don't go to the education system this morning to see how I'm supposed to raise my children. I don't go out there to the world and to these ungodly movements to figure out how to fix the injustices of this world. I go to Christ. I go to His Word. And I would even say this, beloved, this morning, that we would go to Him on how to build the church. Rather than looking to the practices of a godless world, the means of a godless, wicked nation, to grow and build First Baptist Church of Jonesboro. This is what they were doing. You need to preach less, more people will come. You need to have this type of music, more people will come. You need to do this because, you know, it's a better marketing thing, right? Foolishness. It's foolishness to those who do not believe in Christ. But to you and I, it is the power of Christ unto salvation. It is the power of God to sustain me and to keep me. And so with Paul, we say, with Paul, I call upon you this morning that if you have placed your faith in those things and in the world for your solutions and in your hope, I call upon you this morning, repent. FBC, let me just veer off for a second. I would love nothing more from this day forward that in every ministry meeting, in every business meeting, in every discussion, and everything that we do, when we are talking about what to do, whether it's from children to senior adults, whether it's from discipleship to evangelism or mission, whatever, whether it's bylaws or core values or what we believe, that everything that we do, we train ourselves to look to the Word of God and see what God says we need to do. Can you do that with me? Because to not do that will destroy this church. I call upon you. I join in Paul this morning. I call you to repentance. Leave the worldly ideas at home, in the streets, in the dumpsters, and come to this church with a yearning and a desire to be faithful to the Word of God. Amen? And then thirdly, he says, you must repent of the praise of men. Look at verse 21. He says, so then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, things present or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. So there's a lot here. We could split this up into a whole other sermon, but it's a repentance of the praise of men, giving men more honor than you give God within the local church, okay? So they needed to have this proper understanding of their pastors and their leaders. Because again, some were saying, I'm a Paul and I'm Apollos and I'm a Peter and I'm of this person. And so this view of leadership was a major source of division. They rated one another. Who was the greater leader? Who had the greatest personality? Who was the greatest speaker? Who was the better thinker? This is what the philosophers of their days was like. This is what the godless culture around them was like. They based the philosophers and the teachers of their day life, they rated them on who was better. They put them on pedestals. And Paul says, this is not the way of the church. Stop boasting in men. Stop giving more honor and glory to men than you give to God. God is the power and the strength of the church, not the man. Because we all know that churches have those men and women who believe that if they were not here, we would cease to exist. Now please understand, this doesn't mean that these men, these pastors, Paul and Apollos and him, or to be looked down upon and not respected, or that we're to take away from the respect given to the office of pastor. That's not what this he's saying. They were great blessings, great benefits, and that's what he says in this verse. So again, look at this verse. I want you to understand this. For all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you. In other words, he's not talking to you, the individual. He's not talking to Trey or Danny. He's not saying, hey, Danny, all... Yes, Danny, but FBC, First Baptist Church, FBC, everything belongs to you, the church. So he's saying, Paul belongs to the church, Apollos belongs to the church, Cephas belongs to the church. And every one of them, though different in their own way, is a benefit to the church. So each pastor, though is different, has weaknesses and strengths that are different than the other. They benefit the church in their own way. You don't have to get behind Paul. You don't have to get behind Apollos. Why? Because Paul and Apollos are all of yours. You all have both of them, not this group one and this group the other. No, they're all yours. They all belong to Christ, and thus they belong to you, the church. So therefore, what Paul is preaching and what Timothy is, I mean, what Apollos is preaching and later Timothy is preaching and teaching is yours. Now, if it goes against the word, if it's a teacher, then we know what to do there. Get rid of them. But that's not the case. They were preaching the word. You don't have to choose one over another. Beloved, hear me on that. I think that our church is a great example of this. This is what I love about our church. We have brought Brother Trey on, and we have said he is a pastor of our church. He's not just a staff member. He's not just a minister that just goes and does what people just. He is a pastor, and he deserves the respect of a pastor. And the beauty is that he has strengths and weaknesses, and I have these strengths and weaknesses, and they're different, and they work together for the unity, for the glory, the unity of the church, and the glory of God. That's the beauty of what God is doing in our church. And a lot of churches don't have that. And so never would we ever pit one another, groups of people, and you should never do that with us. But that we would all glorify in the fact that God has provided men, pastors, in the past, in the future, and presently, that they may have different strengths, they may have different weaknesses, but they are given to us by God. Not to be divided over, but for the glory and the honor of His name. But I would also say this to you this morning. Can you cease, not just with pastors, but can we cease to give honor, more honor to men in the church, lay men in the church, than we do even God? There are church members that at times, that even in meetings and in ministry, that we are so afraid of offending and so afraid they are in the wrong. Let's just go ahead and say it. They are in the wrong, but we're so afraid to tell them. We're so afraid to go against them. We're so afraid we're going to hurt their feelings because they may leave the church. So we say nothing and we allow them to receive more honor than God because they get their way rather than God's way. And no one says a word. Instead, we just keep telling them, keep on going, brother. We give them more honor because they give more money. We give them more honor because they may have been here longer than the rest of us. We give them more honor because they're prominent in the world. And so therefore we make them prominent in the church. And the church should never seek to honor a man or a woman, submit to a man or a woman over the will of Christ. And I would call upon you, FEC, that if this is your tendency, repent. You are not fighting for the glory and the honor of so-and-so. You are fighting for the glory and the honor of Christ. We love and we respect one another, but we will not boast. We shall not boast in men, but in Christ. And that's the whole point of this. And he says that he gives us the world. He gives us life. He gives us death. He gives us things present and things to come. How do these things benefit the church? Well, think about it. Even death benefits the church. COVID benefits the church. You say, whoa. Someone gets COVID and dies in the church. How is that a benefit? Because in their death, they are ushered into the arms of God. It may not benefit the world, but for those who are in Christ, even death is ours. Even death belongs to me. Given to us, the church, that when those members who have been here for 50 and 60 years and they come to worship and they worship in spite of a pandemic, knowing that they may get a virus and they may die, they say, you know what? If I die, it is a benefit because then I'll worship with Jesus Christ for all eternity. It's all a benefit. Why is it a benefit to man? Why is everything a benefit? Because notice what he says, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. So everything that is God's and everything that is Christ belongs to who? You, FBC. Not Brian. Don't give me praise. I have nothing to offer you. Not Randy. He has nothing to offer you. Not Melanie. She has nothing to offer you. All our strengths, all our wisdom, all that is good for FBC, whether life, death, world, here and now or later, comes from Christ. So therefore, the church is to boast in Christ and not in men. FBC, are you man-centered this morning? Do you boast and give more honor to people within the church rather than the Lord? Do you honor and glory God, even if it may have to offend, even if it means we have to do some church discipline, even if it means we have to tell people to turn away from their sins, to turn away from harming the church? Beloved, are you willing to give God greater honor and greater faith and greater love and praise than you are the people in the church? If not, you need to repent. And when business meetings come and you yourself or someone is unwilling to submit to the clear teaching of the Word of God, are there men and women in this church who are willing to stand up and say, we will follow God rather than we will follow man? We think that only happens in the world, but it needs to happen in the church first. Standing up and say, I will follow God before I will follow man in this church. Do you boast in yourself this morning? Do you believe that without you, this church couldn't make it? And that you deserve praise and you deserve honor? Repent. Turn from that thinking, beloved. If you've answered yes to any of these, beloved, turn. Turn that God may be glorified and place your faith in Him, not in man, not in women. And realize that all things belong to Him. I'm going to share with you, last night we had this thing and it was amazing. We sat with the members of Gonzalez, these men, and Brother Trey and I have sat with Brother Jim, the pastor, and them, and we've met with them and we've learned from him, and it's been great. But last night we really got to sit with some of the lay people from their church, and we began to ask them questions and began to talk to them. Brother Jim's been there 25 years, and the church was a very problem church, a very hard church, a very difficult church and things. And so we were, you know, some things, and so we were talking to some of those guys, and as we were talking to them, I love what they said. They didn't praise him at all. These guys said, our church began to rise up, and we just said, we love one another, we love Christ, and we love one another. And so they began to unify and to care for one another and to be faithful to the Word of God and to one another. It wasn't always easy. It was hard at times. Still have problems. But as we sat there with those men last night from that church who had been there for many, many years, they said, we just want to be faithful to God rather than men. And so we came to First Baptist Church of Jonesboro to serve the Lord. And beloved, they served. And I am so thankful for brothers and sisters who are in a church down south who love the Lord so much that they would come to our community and serve us. That is the beauty of a church. That is the beauty and the glory of God. Do they deserve praise? Absolutely not. That's what he means. All things are a benefit to us. Their church was a benefit to us because they wanted to be faithful to Christ. And they came and they served. Well, beloved, my question and my call to you this morning is to look around and see the church and the faith family. We are a church made of simple people, and we will make many mistakes, and we will commit many sins, and you will find disobedience in this church abounding in times and in seasons, like every other church in America, across the world. What is the answer? What is the answer now, and what will always be the answer from here on out? The answer is repentance. The answer is repentance. Turn from our sin that we may be faithful to Christ. Whether it is turning from spiritual deception or worldly wisdom or the praise of men, repent today as a church from our sin and be faithful to Christ and to one another. And God's temple will be built and God's Spirit will be present. I love this church. You love this church. Let us fight for this church by repenting and calling people to repentance when needed. Let's pray.